Well, good morning. My name is Mike. I don't know. Well, hi, how are you? I didn't see you come in. So how many of you guys have ever, by the way, those songs are really cool songs to sing. It kind of leads right into what we're going to be talking about this morning. How many of you guys have ever made a to-do list of things to do? Looks like almost everybody. Some of you guys didn't raise your hand because you don't raise your hand. That's okay. Now, on your to-do list, have you ever, like, put them in prioritize your list? Like, the first thing you want to do today, excuse me, the first thing you want to do, you guys done that before? Yeah. Couple people. The rest of you are tired of raising your hand. Okay. So Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? So he kind of looked at all the commandments, and he prioritized the most important commandment. So if Jesus said, this is the most important commandment, do you think we ought to do it? Say yes. We ought to do it. Do you think we ought to spend the rest of our life figuring out how to obey the most important commandment? You think so? Well, this morning, we're going to look at the most important commandment. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30. And after you find it, would you please stand with me? So Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here we go. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all of your strength. So this morning, we're going to look at three things that God's Word teaches us how to obey this commandment. Would you pray with me? So God, we just are so grateful that your Son Jesus came to this earth, and Jesus suffered, and he bled, and he died, and he rose again to take away our sins. And the most important thing we can ever do with our life is to have this amazing relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would just give us open hearts, give us soft and tender hearts to do what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can have a seat. Hey, so in your bulletin, there's a little bit of outline there. You can kind of fill it out. There's only three things to fill out. If you like, I'm going to give you some more scriptures as we go on. You might want to write those down also. So three things that you and I can do to learn how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number one, we need to recognize, although that is impossible, and I'm going to show you why in a minute, how much God loves us. So number one, we need to recognize how much God loves us. Now the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. So if we can get a glimpse of how much God in fact really, really, really truly loves us, it's easy for us then to respond back to him in love. So I'm going to show you some, and I'm going to go kind of quickly, some words that describe God's love. Number one, God's love is everlasting. Everlasting. It's not there? It's what? What happened? Is there another slide? Everlasting is going on forever and ever. Okay, well, in Jeremiah, God's word is everlasting. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, the Lord appeared to him from far away, and God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. So God's love is everlasting. It never had a beginning and never had an ending. God's love is everlasting. God's love is unsolicited. Romans 3:11 says, no one understand, no one seeks for God. In other words, God pursued us. We didn't pursue God, but God pursued us. You guys remember the boxer George Foreman? Remember that guy? Well, he came to Christ a number of years ago, and he wrote a book, and in his book he says, God came looking for me. The scripture is real clear that if we're in faith in Christ, it's because God has opened our eyes, given us the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said about Lydia in the book of Acts? He said, the Lord opened up her heart to believe. So God's love is everlasting. God's love is unsolicited. God's love is observable. I guess no other slides. Did you say hold on? Oh, okay. I'm going to keep going. God's love is observable. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love. So God just doesn't talk and says, I love you. God shows his love. Another translation says, but God demonstrates his love. God's love is also undeserving. You and I don't deserve God's love. Same verse, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we don't deserve God's love because we're sinners, and God just blatantly chooses to love us. God's love is also great. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. God's love is abundant. Jonah 4:2 says, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God. Excuse me, I'm going to say that over again. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God's love is also precious. In Psalms 36, another word for precious is valuable or meaningful. How precious is your steadfast love? God's love is unconditional. It doesn't depend. God's not going to love you and I more if we do something. God is not going to love us less if we don't do something. It's not based upon what we do. It's based upon who God is. In Romans 8, it says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not dependent upon you and me. It's dependent upon a God. It's unconditional. God's love is also steadfast or unchanging. Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord. Hey, there we go. Thank you, Tom. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It never changes. God's love does not grow, or God's love does not diminish. It is unchanging. Finally, Ephesians chapter 3 says this, God's love is unknowing. We cannot totally understand the depth of how much God loves us. Ephesians 3 says this, and Paul's praying for the Ephesians, and he says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. So he says, I pray that you understand God's love. But look what he says next. That surpasses knowledge. God loves us so much, and he says, I want you to understand this. But then he says, we'll never be able to understand how much God loves us. So the very first thing is if we can get a glimpse of how much God loves us, we love him because he first loved us. And the greatest example of God's love, John 3:16, you know it, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God What did he do? So loved the world. He loves us so very much that we were in this fallen condition. We were sinners. We were blasphemers. We were at enmity with God. But God so loved the world that he did something about it. He didn't leave us in this fallen condition, that he gave his only son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came on the scene. He lived a perfect life, never ever sinned. And just at the right time, he went to the cross, and there on the cross, he suffered and he bled and he died to take the punishment that we deserve. The Bible says the blood of Jesus makes us clean of all of our sin. After his death, they put him in a tomb. What happened 3 days later? He rose again. He came back alive. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if we can get a glimpse of this amazing love that God has for you and I, there's a psalm that talks about that we need to give thanks to God every morning when we recognize how much God loves us. We need to declare his love in the morning, the psalmist says. So when you get up in the morning, you can say, God, I know you love me. We could even practice that right now. It's still morning time. You want to say that with me? Say, God, I know you love me. Ready? God, I know you love me. You were just obedient to God's word. So every morning you wake up and say, God, I know you love me. So we're going to take a minute and pray. And no, we're not done with the service. We're going to pray. And I want you to just say, thank you, God, that you do love me. And God, would you please help me to understand how much you love me? Would you just take a moment and just kind of pray silently? Father, we thank you that you love us, and we have absolutely no idea the tremendous love that you have. But I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would just help us. Give us a greater and a deeper understanding of how much, in fact, you really trust, really love us, so that we can completely trust you with everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so number one commandment, Jesus says we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So the first thing we can do is recognize how much God loves us. The second thing we can do, I'm holding up three. The second thing we can do is to replace our desires with God's desires. Now I'm going to digress for a few minutes, and I'm going to change the outline where it says replace our desires with God's desires. I'm not going to preach to you guys, if that's okay. I'm going to preach to me. So it's really replace my crazy desires with God's desires. Because this is something God is working on my heart. So I have tailored this sermon for me. You guys are welcome to listen if you like. Okay? But this is directed at Mike Craze. So there's a verse that says, and you can turn to this verse, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. So Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says this, Mike Craze, do not, that's not true, it doesn't say Mike Craze, but he's directing it to me, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here it is, for where your treasure is, there, your heart will be also. So, if Mike Craze has all of his treasure here, all of his earthly treasure, my house, my car, the little money in my bank account, if that's my treasure, where's my heart going to be? Help me out. Where's my heart going to be? My wife's saying here in the pew. Here on earth, if my treasure's here, that's where my heart's going to be. But if my treasure is in heaven with Christ and the things of God and the kingdom of God, that's where my treasure is. Where's my heart going to be? Where? Bruce said heaven. It's going to be up in heaven. That's where my affections are. That's where my treasure is up in heaven. So there's, and Paul says in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And I pray this for myself. In Psalm 42, it says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. That's the desire of my heart. I hope it's the desire of your heart, that we just long for God, that we don't want to accumulate treasures on this earth. Oh, I forgot about that. Did you guys see the cartoon? It says, I've always told my people, you can't take it with you, but Mike must have not been listening. It says Harry. We really can't take anything with us, right? We're not taking any of our possessions home to heaven with us. It's all going to stay here. So there's a huge warning for Mike Craves, and you can listen if you like. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower and the seeds. Remember that parable? And the third seed fell among the thorns. And do you remember what the thorns did to the plant? Help me out. What did the thorns do to the plant? It choked it, and it died. It didn't bear fruit. So Jesus is giving the interpretation in verse 14 of who that person is. And it says here, and as for the seed that fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Here is a person who hears God's word, hears the gospel, and instead of coming to maturity, life and the cares of this world and riches, and they just want to have a good old time this life. They want to get as much as they can out of life. Their treasure is here on earth, and it's not in the heavens. And as a result, the weeds or the thorns choke it, and it doesn't bear fruit. You know, Jesus said just the opposite. Jesus said in John 15, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He wants us to come to maturity. Well, there's a huge blessing for those of us, or me, since I'm preaching to me, for those of us who store treasures in heaven. It says this in Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalms 107:9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with goodness. God, our Heavenly Father, is up there, and he just wants to fill us with goodness. But he wants us to respond to him. He just wants us to desire him. He doesn't want us to desire this treasure on earth, because again, where our treasure is, what's going to happen to our heart? That's what it's going to be. So he wants us to have heavenly treasures. So I came up with a list of some things that would help me. You can follow along if you want to, but you don't need to. But if you want to, here's some things that will help me. The first thing that will help me with treasures in heaven is that I can spread the gospel. I can tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he who is wise wins souls. Another thing I can do is I can give financially to this church, and I can give financially globally, internationally. I heard about a young man, I don't think he's a young man because I heard a long time ago, that wanted to go to the mission field. He wanted to go overseas and tell people, he wanted to be a missionary. But for some reason, he couldn't go. And so he got a really good job, and then he got a really cheap apartment. Didn't get furniture, lived very inexpensively, and he took all of his money and sent it overseas. So he had this I don't want treasures on earth mentality, but I want to invest my wealth and my future in the kingdom of heaven. So I can give here, I can give internationally, I can also give to the One Hope Project. You know, if you gave $5, if I gave $5 every single week for the entire year, how many Bibles would I give overseas in a year? 52 Bibles. Can you imagine if I do that for 10 years? How many Bibles would I give overseas? Did I hear 520? 500. You guys, we need some math lessons. 520 Bibles. Okay, I can give to the One Hope Project. I can get involved in Good News Club. Now, some of you may not know about Good News Club, but there's one right over here. There are 62 elementary schools in the desert. We're only 4 or 5 of those schools. We can go into every single school and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these kids. And so what an amazing opportunity that we can go into public schools and tell them about Jesus. But we can't do it by ourselves. We need people to go into these schools. And so there is going to be a training. This is kind of like a commercial. So we do need people who say, yeah, I need to be trained. I want to be trained so I can go and tell these kids about Jesus. And on August 25th, from 9 to 3, you're investing 6 hours of your time. You're investing in the heavenlies, in the kingdom of heaven, being trained on how to reach these boys and girls for the gospel of Christ. And if you want more information, please talk to Ben and Lillian and Debbie. They'll give you information how I can be involved in Good News Club. So I can also teach Sunday school in church, a junior church. I can also get rid of my television set and spend time praying. Could you imagine if I chose to every night to pray for Pastor Dave and the leaders of this church, for the kids, for you guys, for the President of the United States, for the governor, for people overseas, for leaders overseas? God does answer prayer. So praying. Instead of a family vacation, maybe I should take my family on a short-term missionary trip and expose them. Because, you know, when we go on vacation, don't we try to squeeze as much fun as we can in 1 week or 2 weeks or whatever? Or like me, I have a 6 weeks vacation. 6 weeks? But why not invest that time in another country? Now, here's something that God is really working on my heart. Ready? Luke chapter 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I like to hear that. God wants to give me the kingdom. But then Jesus says this, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So again, if I have earthly treasures, that's where my heart's going to be. If I have heavenly treasures, I'm living for the kingdom of heaven, that's where my heart is. So Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So one of the first things I can do is to recognize how much God loves me. The second thing I can do is I can replace what I want to do with what God wants me to do. So thanks for listening. That was for me. So we're going to pray. And if any of this stuff, maybe you have treasures on this earth. And it's not the end of the sermon yet. I know it's really hot in here. I'm sorry. We're going to pray. And maybe you have some treasures that you need to say, God, I'm storing some treasures here on earth. And maybe I shouldn't have those treasures. Maybe I need to do something about heavenly treasures. Can we just take a minute to pray? Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you want to give us your kingdom. And Father, it is so easy for us to accumulate treasures on this earth. And I pray that you would just help us to accumulate treasures in your heavens. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we can recognize how much God loves us. We can replace our treasures our desires with God's desires. The third thing we can do is found in Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7. Verse 36, We can remember what great debt was paid by Jesus on our behalf. So Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, he began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors." I'm going to be a moneylender this morning. And there happens to be two gentlemen, I don't mean to pick on them or anything, but there are two gentlemen in the audience who owe me money. Yeah, these guys owe me money. These guys owe me money. Ben owes me, that's a lot of money, dude, $15,000. That's a lot of money. Man. And, whoa, dude, you owe me $150,000? That's okay. That's all right. So if you guys don't mind, I need to collect the money.
Sorry.
What do you mean sorry? You borrowed the money. I need the money.
I don't have it.
Well, get a second job or a third job. Ask your wife. Maybe your wife has the money.
No.
No? You're not going to pay it back?
Yeah.
You can't pay it back. Dude, that's a lot of money. I don't have time. I need the money now.
Okay.
Right now.
I can get you a double coupon at Starbucks.
I don't do Starbucks.
Okay. Yeah. I'm going to run.
So you cannot pay that money?
Not as I feel right now, I'm not financially able to pay.
And you can't pay your money?
No.
Hang on a second. In that case, gentlemen, I understand you guys can't pay the money. I am going to relinquish your debt. You owe me absolutely no money at all. No money. You owe me no money at all. No money. Don't go anywhere yet, though. Don't go anywhere. Now, oh, okay. So of the two, he owed me $15,000. He owes me $150,000. Owed, not anymore. Totally forgiven. Which of the two do you think will love me the most? Which do you two? This guy? Okay, how many of you guys say Bruce? Bruce will love me the most. Okay. How many say Ben? It looks like Bruce is the winner. All right, you guys can have a seat. You guys can have a seat. Thank you guys very much. So Jesus asked, thank you guys. Jesus asked, he said, the moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is like $150,000, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." So same answer that you guys came up with. And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much." Here we go. "But he who is forgiven little loves little." Here's the point. Both of these guys owed me money, right? Okay. We have Simon the Pharisee, and we have the sinner, the woman who's a sinner. The reality is, both Simon and the woman, they were both sinners. Both of them had a huge debt that they could not pay. The woman recognized it, but Simon didn't recognize it. Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." So if we can recognize that you and I are that woman, we are the ones that owe a huge debt to God, a debt that you and I could not pay. Listen to God's word as he describes our heart before Christ. It says here in Psalms 53, "They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." That's us. This is also my heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." That's our heart. Romans chapter 3 says, "For all," say all, "all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That was our heart before Christ. But in Christ, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. I love the fact that when you and I, if you're a believer, when we get to heaven, God is not going to point the finger at us. We are not going to fall under judgment. We are going to be rewarded for the things that we have done in this flesh. But the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. So that is our past. If you would indulge me for a few minutes, I'm going to read what our past was like. Is that okay? This is the debt that you and I owe to God. And this is a huge debt that you and I cannot pay. This is our debt. Ready? Adultery, lust, I gotta go fast here, drunkenness, greed, selfishness, lying, slander, gossip, idolatry, covetousness, stealing, this is us, right? Murder, hatred, disbelief, disobedient to parents, dishonoring parents, ungratefulness, complaining, foolish talking, coarse jesting, grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, uncleanness, lewdness, sorcery, contentions, jealousness, outbursts of wrath, dissensions, it's not over yet, heresies, this is our debt, envy, revelries, homosexuality, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, maliciousness, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventions of evil things, discerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, whisperers, backbiters, violent, having evil thoughts, false witness, blasphemy, having an evil eye, foolishness. This is our debt. This is what we were before Christ. And we have this huge debt, and God just simply says, "I forgive you." From the beginning of Scriptures, from the beginning of time, it was God's plan to forgive us of our debt. But now I got a really important question to ask. Is God a holy God? The answer is yes. Is God a righteous God? The answer is yes. Is God a judge, a God of judgment? The answer is yes. How in the world could God take our debt and cancel it? How could he do that? The answer is found in Colossians. I may be ahead, Tom. Are we stuck again? How it's found in Colossians. This is what God did. "And you," that's you and me, "being dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," we owed a debt to God. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Another version says debt. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. What does it say? Having nailed it to the cross. He took our debt, and he nailed it to the cross. Jesus Christ took our debt. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. In Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. We deserve to die, but instead Christ died in our place. The Bible says he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so as Christ hung on the cross, our debt was paid. And that's why God can declare you and I free of sin. That's why he can erase our debt and forgive our debt, because he is a just God. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he paid the debt. And just like I tore up these two debts, God tears up our debt and says, you're forgiven. So, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we can recognize how much he loves us. We can replace our desires with his desires. And we've got to remember the debt that was paid for us. We can never, ever forget how much debt Christ Jesus paid for us. So there's a story of this real, real rich man that came to Christ. And out of gratitude, he was asking Christ, well, what can I buy for you? Can I buy you an expensive yacht? And Jesus says, no, I don't want your yacht. And he goes, well, can I buy you mansions galore? I can afford whatever you want. And Jesus says, I don't want mansions galore. And the guy says, well, I got so much money, I can buy you a fleet of cars, the most expensive cars in the world. And Jesus says, I don't want your cars. And the guy says, well, what do you want? Jesus says, well, what do you want? And Jesus says, just give me your sins. Just give me your sins. So my question is, have you given Jesus your sins? You cannot love the Lord your God until you've given Jesus your sins. You have to be a child of God. And the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we're going to close in prayer. And in the quietness of your own heart, if you have never called on the Lord to forgive you of your sins, to erase your debt that you owe, you can quietly call out to him and say, God, I just need my debt, which is huge. I can't pay my debt, but I believe that Jesus died for me, that he paid the debt for me, and he promises that your debt will be forgiven. If you are a child of God, it is my prayer for my life and for my family and for us that we would just love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. There's nothing in this world worth it except for that. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you that you desire to have a love relationship with us. And God, it is our desire to know you and to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And I pray that you would just help us to do that. Help us to remember how much you love us. Help us to replace the things of this earth with the things in heaven. And help us to remember this debt that was paid on our behalf. Help us to never forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.